Thank you, Pam. We trust that the Lord will bless that word and song to all our hearts. We're turning to 1 Kings chapter 17, the 17th chapter of the first book of Kings. We're making wonderful progress in the life of Elijah. In fact, if we keep on at the rate we're going and get right through to the time of his translation, Elijah will probably have lived a lot longer in my series than he ever did in the earth. But however, somewhere along the line, the accelerator will go down and we'll probably go a little faster. But 1 Kings 17, we're going to read the first seven verses together. But first, let's just still our hearts with the book of God open before us and ask the Lord's blessing of his word. Our eternal Father and our God, we thank thee for thy word. Thank you, Lord, it's a true word. Praise thee that it's always an appropriate word. We ask thee that the Spirit of the living God himself will come and interpret his word to our hearts. We pray that thou wilt open our understanding. And Lord, open our hearts. Incline our will after thyself. Lord, we pray tonight that there will be a breath of reviving from the presence of God. There are souls needing to be saved, backsliders needing to be restored, Christians needing to be met at the point of some particular problem, God's people needing revival more especially than any other thing. And oh, today we pray, take thy word and bless it mightily with power in the Holy Ghost to our hearts. Give now a door of utterance to the preaching of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First Kings chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went, and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his own word for his name's sake. We started a couple of weeks back to look at the portion verse 3 to verse 7 in 1 Kings 17. And we got through the first point, if you may remember. Of course, that was something that I anticipated, and I told you we would probably get no further than the first point on that occasion. We thought then on the secret of Elijah's power, as we have some, I think, five insights I mentioned into that secret in these opening verses of 1 Kings chapter 17. Now it's my purpose tonight and the will of God to go on and to finish this passage of Scripture. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, you have, I suppose, some of the most famous words in all the Word of God. There's a promise there for the people of God, very precious promise to believers as they walk the maze of this world. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I don't know of any more striking illustration of the fulfillment of that promise than the verses before us in 1 Kings chapter 17. The Bible warns us, if we're to inherit this promise, not to lean unto our own understanding. Had Elijah leaned to his own understanding, undoubtedly he would have gone up and down the land preaching. He had just had a signal success in the court of King Ahab and his heathen consort Jezebel. He had struck fear and terror into the hearts of the ungodly. He had seen the priests of Baal silenced while he stood up and delivered his soul of the message which God had given him. Now, human understanding would say, this is the time to move. This is the time to put the trumpet of God's word to your lips and to let the trumpet blast resound throughout the land. That's what human understanding would have said. But you know, Elijah was not depending on human understanding. Elijah, as I noted as one of the secrets of his power, was guided by the Lord. And as he listened to the Lord, it's a good thing for a Christian to be listening to the Lord. It's my experience that Christians talk too much and listen too little. And if we were only to be listening to the Lord, we would find, as Elijah found, that though he would lead us in ways that we could never understand, in paths that our puny little minds could not begin to explain, nonetheless, he would always lead us aright. And so the Lord said to Elijah, as he rode on the crest of the wave of mighty preaching, the Lord said, now turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith. And for three long years, Cherith, then Zarephath, the Lord removed Elijah from the public scene of labor. I want you to think first and foremost here of the silencing of Elijah's preaching. Notice the connection between verse 1 and verse 3. Verse 1 says that there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And now verse 3 says, get thee hence and turn eastward and hide thyself. In other words, God is saying the word of the prophet Elijah will not be heard throughout the land. This is a deliberate removal by the Lord of his servant from the public scene. The word hide simply means absent thyself. So this is the Lord's policy now regarding the nation of Israel. For 3 years the voice of the prophet Elijah would not be heard anywhere in the land. They would search for him diligently. They would go up and down the length and the breadth of the land trying to find out the whereabouts of Elijah. Many preachers and many commentators who ought to know better have pictured Elijah hiding from the vengeful forces of Ahab. God putting Elijah at Cherith for the protection of his life. Protected from Ahab than a giant would be needing protection from a tadpole. God did not hide Elijah for the protection of the prophet. God hid Elijah in judgment upon the nation. It was a deliberate silencing of the preaching of the man of God. Now when the Lord sent the famine upon the land, when he withheld the dew and the rain for 3.5 years, that was a very severe judgment. But when the Lord withdrew the prophet from the public scene of his labors, when the Lord deliberately silenced the voice of the preacher who was raised up for that day, then that was even worse judgment. When you turn to the scriptures, you'll find that the greatest judgment that can overtake a nation is the withdrawal of the ministry of the gospel. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 74, the psalmist Asaph cries, O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Now you'll get the picture there of the desolation which God has caused in the land. And what is the most outstanding sign of that desolation? What is the most outstanding facet of the judgment of God? Verse 9, we see not our signs. That is, there is no public moving of God in the land. There is no more any prophet. You see it? When the anger of God smokes against a nation, oh, he will send the pestilence, he will send the blasting, he will send the affliction. But finally, my friend, when God is about to visit a nation, either in total and final vengeance, or to bring it to its knees to revival, there will be a time when God withdraws the preaching of the Word of God. The prophet Amos spoke of this in chapter 8, and in verse 11, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. A famine of gospel preaching. Picture the scene in the days of Elijah the prophet. Sin and apostasy have cursed the land. The people of Israel have chosen the delusions of godless folly and heathenism. And so God has given them up to their delusions. Luke 4:25 tells us there was a great famine in the land. Death stalked the land. The death knell and the wheel of the bereaved filled the coasts of Israel. The priests of Baal, with all their heathen worship and all the trappings of their godless religion, stand by idly and they can do nothing. And the only man who has a message from God has been withdrawn by the hand of God. Let me tell you, let me apply this first on a national level and then on a personal level. The greatest boon and the greatest blessing that God can give to any people is the preaching of the Word of God. And when God withdraws that preaching, you can have the greatest economists in the world. You can have the greatest politicians in the world. The country's damned while God refuses the preaching of the Word. I think that there's no more alarming sign of the times in this nation and in my nation, no more alarming sign of the times than the decline of gospel preaching. We live in a day when the art of preaching is almost dead. We live in a day when those who occupy the sacred desk come from 1,001 other occupations, and they rehash some story from Scripture when they would be simply better to read the Scripture instead of telling the story all over again. And preaching as such is almost dead. Let me tell you, there's the judgment of God in that. There's God in that. There are still men across this nation who, by the grace and power of God, can preach. Now, they're not free Presbyterians. They'll get the second blessing when they get to heaven, no doubt. But I thank God for every man, even if he's a Baptist, who can really preach. I have listened to men preach when I didn't agree with them, and I got blessed through it, believe it or not. I have my own particular views. Well, let me say, I have adopted the scriptural views of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember when I was studying as a lad of about 17, 10 years ago, I was studying the most ignorant people, these Americans laughing at my age, but I was studying the second coming of Christ. I went to hear a Baptist preacher back home. I have often referred to him, a wonderful preacher of the Word of God. I knew nothing at that time, and I came out saying, well, I don't know where the truth is, but that man's wrong. And yet he was a great preacher. Now, I studied and I studied, and I must say I came to conclusions in many areas diametrically opposed to his. But I still went back and heard him preach. I think it's a bad thing when a Christian gets himself in his little cocoon and he's afraid to listen to anything else in case it upsets his own pet notions. And so I went back to hear him preach. Nobody else in the whole building, it was thronged with hundreds of people, nobody else that I knew of was even questioning one word that he said. If Willie Mullen had said, the moon has just fallen out of heaven, everybody would have said, yes, that's right. But you know, although I disagreed with him, I got blessed. I admire a man that preaches. He's not there to tickle the ears of the people. He's not there to waste their time with a lot of fancy little notions that he's worked up. He's there to give them as best he knows how, and as he feels the leading of the Spirit of God, the scriptures of truth to their situation. There are still men in America today who are called and anointed to preach. But they're a declining breed. They're getting fewer year by year. And my friend, let me say this, that if things continue as they are going, the economic disasters that are hitting this country, they may multiply and become a million times worse, but they will be nothing to the spiritual barrenness when God withdraws the gospel. This nation would need to waken up to the fact that the greatest asset it has is an open Bible and preachers who are not afraid to stand up and preach it. On a personal level, let me tell you, when God visits you with the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you ought to recognize the blessing and lay hold of it. Paul the Apostle, in Acts 13 and verse 46, spoke to the Jews, and he said, you put it from you, and you count yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. He says, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. You put the preaching of the gospel from you, and God will take it from you. If you're in this meeting tonight and you're not saved, you've had the gospel from ever you can remember. You've had the opportunity to be saved from ever you can recall. And you've been putting it from you. The Word of God says you count yourself unworthy of everlasting life. You be very careful, for one of these days God will turn from you. It's sad when men turn from God. But I tell you, when God turns from men, they're beyond redemption. The silencing of Elijah's preaching. Let me move on a little. Speak for a moment upon the supply of Elijah's provision. Well, you notice the words of verse 4. I think these must have been very cheering words to the prophet. God says, it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now, there's a good word for every full-time worker. Not too many missionaries would go to the field with those marching orders. Not too many preachers would enter the ministry if that was the promise that God gave them. But you know, at the end of the day, that's just what God says to you. I didn't intend to get on to this line, but I just want to say this to you, many young people here and many of you thinking of full-time service. Let me tell you, The Lord's expecting you to sell out to Him. 100%. He promises you nothing more than food and drink and clothing and His blessing. That's all. We live in a day when the ministry, the mission field, has become just like any other job. Let's say that there are trends in modern fundamentalism which worry me. Men are called to preach. And so, like anybody who's, say, going into any of the professions, they go and they look for somebody willing to take them on as an apprentice, and they go and they'll be a youth pastor or some other kind of pastor, and then they'll get to know a few people, and then they'll candidate for certain churches, and they'll take the best one they can get. Now, I'm not saying that's how all students go about the work. God forbid. You know what we need? We need men who are not candidates, but men who are called. When I came first visiting in this church, I think I upset a few people. I think I still upset a few people, mind you, but be that as it may, that's the privilege of being from Northern Ireland. This church was looking for a minister. I was coming on vacation to the United States, and so I was happy to come and preach for a few weeks. One day in the Martyrs Memorial Church office, there was a word came through, and Mr. Hayburn, the Martyrs Memorial Secretary, said, "Greenville only wants people there who are going to candidate." Well, now, I don't know if you've ever been in the area when a volcano has erupted, but if you'd been in the Martyrs Church office that day, you'd have seen a human volcano erupt. I think the smoke was coming out of my ears and the fire and brimstone down my nostrils and out of my mouth, and I nearly blew the wig off James Hayburn, if it had a wig. I said, "Jim, just you tell them I will not be there." He looked at me, and there was a young American who was visiting at the time, and he was standing there. He said, "I've sat in this fellow's classes. He never got as angry as this." I said, "I will not be there. Tell them I don't candidate." Jim, I don't think ever passed on that word, but when I came here, just in case it hadn't got through, I told them myself, "I don't candidate. I don't believe in candidating. I'm telling you the truth. If I had to candidate, I would go to the garbage collectors and say, 'Can you give me a job?' I'm not here to candidate. I believe the sooner we get to a ministry that's called of God, and let me tell you, if God calls you to a church, if all the elders are against you, God will either change them or remove them, and He'll put you in that church. And if God calls you to a church, it doesn't matter what the financial situation is, it doesn't matter what the social situation is, you're going to be in that church. If you're willing to obey the Lord, He'll put you there." The kind of call I believe in. When students come before our presbytery, we have a deputy moderator. Deputy's the right word because we call him a gunslinger. He's really a very gracious man. Very gracious man. Reverend S.B. Cook, and the greatest of preachers. Tremendous man of God. But Bertie likes to make sure that these students get the truth, and so he fixes his eyes upon them, and in a little quiet voice, he interrogates them. "Do you realize, when you apply to this presbytery, we promise you absolutely nothing? You understand that? We don't promise you a church. Once we have brought you through your theological training, we do not say, 'Now we're going to open doors and we'll put you in a church.' That's not our job. We can train you. But if God doesn't move the hearts of the people and open the doors to you, we can't put you in. We promise you absolutely nothing." Now, I want to tell you, when you come into the ministry of the Free Church and you're not promised money, they usually live up to that promise. And you're not promised a church, you're not promised anything, then anything you get is the bounty of God. But But I tell you this, when God calls, He always provides. He always provides. This is the marching order then for every prophet of the Lord. God says, you go where I tell you to go, and this is all I promise. Food and drink. Now you'll notice that there was only one place of provision. I will feed thee, or I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Only one place. The place of provision is, as we noted in the last study in the chapter, the secret place. The place of communion with God. The place where God gets the prophet alone, away from the hubbub of public service. And in that place of being alone with God, there God says, I'll meet with you, and there I will feed you. The secret place. You know, when the Lord sent Elijah to Careth, He knew where He was sending him. He knew he was never going to be disturbed. There were armies hunting up and down the land for him. See, the devil's always interested in getting the man of God out of the secret place. But God had him where he couldn't be got. If you ever go to Israel, see if you can get a guide crazy enough to take you to Careth. I only know one who undertakes the journey, and he swore he would never do it again. It nearly murders you to get there, and it does murder you to get back. Not much wonder Ahab never found Elijah down at the brook Careth. I have walked it down there, and have walked it back up, and I tell you, I know what it's like. Now, that's a good picture. That's where God will feed you. Tell me, do you know anything about that place? Christians have time for everything but prayer. There's a place for everything but God. Even preachers. The pressure is on the preacher to be a public relations officer. He's there to be some sort of a social entertainer. He's there to be the business manager. He's there to do 101 other things. And so, having run around like some crazy man the whole week, filling up his time, being always active. Isn't this the whole emphasis today? Be active, be active, be active. He comes to the pulpit in the Lord's day. And maybe in the whole week he hasn't spent an hour on his knees before God. God help the preacher who tries to feed others when he has never been fed himself. There's only one place where God will meet with you. That's the secret place. Well, you notice the source of this provision. It is the Lord. Now, I want you to notice very carefully that in a day of apostasy, such as our day, in a day when the judgment of God is being manifested against the land, when there is a spiritual famine in the land, it even affects the people of God. Elijah was affected by the situation in the land. That's obvious. He was affected by it. Now, the famine in the United States of America affects you and it affects me. It affects this church and it affects every other church. And therefore, we need to be all the more careful about our spiritual nourishment. Everybody, there's not one amongst us here tonight, but that feels in his heart there is a great need. There's a need for peace. There's a need for tranquility. There's a need for satisfaction. The jargon of the day puts it a need for fulfillment. My friend, let me tell you that God's people are running hither and thither, and they're looking for some magical formula to fit the need. Some Christians want to get as near to the world as they can get. We have the worldliest bunch of hypocrites who call themselves Christians, and they've got into the Christian church, and from the Christian church on earth they'll go to hell. For there's no hypocrites in heaven. I want you to know that. The hope of the hypocrite will perish. That's the scripture standard. But we have more of these people than ever before. And they're looking for something. And where are they looking? They're looking in the world. Christians will never get their souls satisfied in the world. Never. Where will you get your soul satisfied? From the Lord. The ravens may be the messengers, but the Lord is the source. There's only one source of satisfaction for the child of God. I want to give you a very easy test, and you can find out whether you're saved or not. If you can be satisfied apart from Christ, you're not saved. Isn't that simple? If you can be satisfied apart from Christ, you're not saved. I know people and they say they're saved and they can go through one day and they don't read the Bible and they don't pray. They can go through 2 days and they don't read the Bible and they don't pray. They can go through a week or a month. I remember a preacher coming to one of our ministers and he wasn't particularly worried about this, you know. He was up every Sabbath day and he was in a fundamentalist church and he was telling other people how to live their lives and run their homes and do the work of God. But he came to one of our ministers and he said, I haven't prayed in 3 months. Not much wonder his church had to kick him out as an immoral, adulterous rascal. A little later, a hypocrite. Haven't prayed. I don't understand how men who are truly saved could go 3 months without being in touch with God. He's the source. Wonder, am I speaking to somebody here tonight? You feel the need all right, but you're running around in a worldly fashion trying to find satisfaction for your soul somewhere else than in Christ. Man, if you're saved, you'll feel, for only Christ can satisfy the believer. He's the source. Will you notice the fullness of this provision? Bread and flesh. You know, it's interesting that in the New Testament, each of those is used to speak of Christ. And here is Elijah, and he's feeding on Christ day by day. What is happening? He is being strengthened for coming revival. There's an old saying that waiting time is not wasted time. We would all love to have revival tonight. Nobody would be happier than I if God were to burst the heavens at this very moment and come down amongst us. I have prayed day by day that He'll do it. But man or woman, let me tell you, until He does, the time of feeding and feasting on the fullness of the provision in Christ is a time of strengthening and of preparation for a mighty revival. Let me put it to you very simply. Say God were to move in this house tonight, and there were 50 sinners who cried, I need to be saved. Tell me, would there be 50 Christians instructed by the Spirit of God, in the Word of God, and in the mysteries of the things of God, equipped to lead them through to Christ? If there are 50 Christians in this church fit to do that, let me tell you, this is a unique church. We need to be strengthened for a coming movement of the Holy Ghost. And instead merely of being disappointed that there is not revival now, we need to be pleading for revival and waiting for revival. But in the meantime, we need to be asking God, strengthen and prepare me for revival. Well, you notice the manner of this provision. It was daily bread and daily flesh and daily drink. He was fed in the morning and he was fed in the evening. And he could drink the whole day long. Now, let me tell you, that's a very good picture of the secret life of the child of God. Morning and evening. And all the day long, refreshing your soul on the things of God. Now that's the supply of Elijah's provision. Very quickly, and to bring the meeting to its close, let me speak for a moment on the strain of Elijah's position. It's very easy to overlook this. Verse 7, it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. The strain of Elijah's position, he was placed deliberately beside a drying brook. First of all, it was a brook. God didn't place him by a river, but he placed him by a little brook that was very likely to dry up. And you'll notice that while the Lord miraculously sent bread and flesh morning and evening, he didn't do anything miraculous to keep the supply of water running in the brook. You see, here was Elijah's trial of faith. Across the land, the rivers and the brooks were drying up. They shrank and receded continually and became daily more shallow and still. Kereth began to sing less merrily, and soon its stony bed was exposed to the hot rays of the sun. And the last little trickle of water dried up. For Elijah, I think, probably more so for Elijah than any other prophet, a man subject to like passions as we are, for Elijah that was harder than standing before Ahab. For Elijah that was harder than standing on Mount Carmel and then going down to cut the throats of the priests of Baal. This was the hardest thing thus far in Elijah's life, to be placed by a drying brook. But you know it was necessary, because there God educated him and God prepared him. So often the Lord brings us that way. We're placed in a very difficult position. Remember John the Baptist. He was placed beside a drying brook of popularity. When John the Baptist came on the scene, the whole nation came to hear him. But then the crowds began to dwindle. And more people attended the public ministry of Christ, and less people attended the ministry of John the Baptist. His disciples didn't like it. But John's watchword was, he must increase, and I must decrease. It's a hard thing for a preacher, in faithfulness to God, to live by the drying brook of public popularity. You take a man like Job, and God placed him by the drying brook of sickness. He lost his health. He lost his family. His whole body was covered with sores from head to toe. His bones stuck out through his flesh, and they ached from morning till night. He could take no enjoyment in food. He could find no rest and sleep. It's a hard job on that occasion, and in that type of position, to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. It's a hard job to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The drying brook of sickness. Sometimes it's a drying brook of worldly possessions, where the Lord strips everything from us. He did that with Job. He did it with Paul the Apostle. You think of the greatest preacher in the world, the greatest missionary the world has ever seen since the time of Christ, the greatest church planter, the greatest soul winner, the greatest theologian, the man with the biggest heart among all the apostles. He labored more abundantly than all the rest. And he was left destitute, humanly speaking. He says, I know how to abound, and I know how to suffer want. It's easy for us to read those words, but I want you to get the picture behind them. It's the picture of a man who has given up everything for Jesus. When it comes to dinner time, there's no dinner to be eaten. He just has to tighten the belt and go on. At last he lies down in a dungeon to face death. And he looks out on the churches that he founded. And he says, all Asia has forsaken me. Even my right-hand man, Demas, has loved the world and run away. But the Lord stood by me. It's a hard place to be by the drying brook. Why does the Lord bring us there? The Lord knows better than most earthly parents. So many parents in this affluent society will give their kids anything they ever gasp for or cry for, and they rear spoiled little brats who are useless to God and to man. The Lord knows better than that. And so often He has us by the drying brook so that we may be trusting solely in Him. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what Thou art. Not in the joy of my possessions. Not in the joy of my health and strength. Any fool can smile when he's on top of the world health-wise and finance-wise and everything in the garden's rosy. But when one by one those things are taken away, my friend, then it takes a spiritual man to feast on the Lord. The Lord does this to draw us to Himself. For, listen to this, whatever our circumstances, though the brook of life dries up, remember, the river of God, Psalm 65 and verse 9, is full of water. In other words, though your earthly circumstances would feel and lead you into tremendous affliction and suffering even unto death, yet there is in Christ an abundance of the water of grace. The river of God is always bursting its banks. You see, God's people can be living in the fullness of the blessing, whatever their circumstances in life. And here's Elijah, and he's beside a drying brook. He's down there, deep in the valley, cut off from all the world. If he were like you or like me, he'd be worrying. Lord, I have just about a day's supply of water left, and then what am I going to do? You know, I honestly believe Elijah never shed a tear over where the bread and the flesh or the water was going to come from. I don't believe he ever lost 1 hour of sleep wondering and worrying, where's my next drink of water going to come from? Because he knew that the Lord would never fail him. We so often worry our heads off when we ought simply to be trusting. Just a few days ago, when I stood by my mother-in-law's bedside and we thought she was dying and she thought she was dying, I mean that she was just within a little time of crossing the Jordan, we got to talking about her favorite verses of Scripture. My wife thought she remembered what her favorite verse was. She told her. She nodded her head. And I said, but that's not the verse that was your favorite verse. It was a favorite verse, but the one that stood out above all others. And I quoted it to her. And though weak, so much that she couldn't speak, yet she nodded, yes, that's it. 1 Peter 5 and 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. When you're beside the drying brook, you'll find that the river of God is full of water. Fill your soul then with the fullness of the Lord. And though every earthly supply be cut off, satisfy your being with the fullness that there is in Christ. He'll never fail you. He'll never forsake you. You know what He's teaching you by that drying brook? The fashion of this world passeth away. We have no continuing city here. Don't get too tied up with the things of the world. Don't hold on too tightly to possessions or position or popularity or friends or family. Don't get too tightly bound into any earthly situation For the fashion of this world passeth away, and it's eternity that really counts. Wonder, has the Lord got you beside a drying brook tonight? Wonder, have you come to this meeting and your heart is heavy, and your mind has been under the barrage of the attack of the devil, because God has placed you by a drying brook, and one by one your supports have all been knocked away. Trust in the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We do want every head bowed. We do want every eye closed. In just a moment, the meeting will be over. Wonder, has the Lord spoken to you tonight? There's somebody here without God, without Christ, without salvation. You've been putting the gospel away from you. Man, woman, or young person, be very careful lest God takes it from you. You need to be saved, and be saved without delay. I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake. I'd like to invite you to come and have a word with me, and let's open the book of God together. And I'll point you to Christ. Am I speaking to a Christian? The Lord has you by a drying brook. You're going through tough and trying times. If I can help you in the things of God, I'm here to do just that. Maybe there's another. You're saved, but you haven't been partaking of the provision of the Lord. You've been missing out with God. The place of prayer has been abandoned. The family altar has been torn down. You're not eating and drinking day by day in the presence of God. You know, that's backsliding. Doesn't matter what the reason is, that's backsliding. And the call is for you to come back to the Lord tonight. Again, I invite you to remain and have a word with me. And let's open the book of God together. Let's get these wrongs righted. Let every Christian here be going on and going through with God, even though it be in the seclusion of some Kerith, preparing for the coming outpouring of the Spirit. May God grant it. If I can help you, you remain and have a word with me. Father in heaven, bless thy word. Save souls and do good to thy people. Encourage every believer to go on and through with God. Hear us now. Prepare us for revival. And soon may the day dawn when thou wilt rend the heavens and come down, scattering the priests and prophets of Baal, and bringing in the day of spiritual awakening. Hear us now. Part us with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear. Be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought people, both this evening and until the Lord Jesus Christ either calls us home or comes again in all his glory. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.